We have to turn to the last book of the law and the 31st chapter, of which you know, of course, is Deuteronomy, the last book of the Pentateuch, book of Deuteronomy, chapter 31. In the 9 o'clock hour, Brother Bard was preaching on Joshua chapter 1. I thought, boy, he's dangerously close to taking my sermon. But I'm preceding it, and I'll correct any mistakes he made, so we'll straighten it out. Chapter 31, Deuteronomy. And by the way, the word means second giving of the law. The word Deuteronomy is the final giving of the law. The children of Israel have wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They're right at the brink of getting into the promised land. So these are the directives that were given to the children of Israel. This is the encouragement they were given for a new generation. And we kind of want to talk about that this morning, that's new generation. Where should we be headed? Chapter 31, verse 1. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord had said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage. For thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. Verse 8, And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee, and he will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. We come to Joshua chapter 1, and Joshua repeats this again. This is repeated or said in different ways here in chapter 31. And then when Joshua starts challenging the people to go into the land, he says or repeats what God gave the children of Israel through Moses, be strong. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong and of good courage. Now, it's one thing to say, it's another thing to be strong. But the truth is, it's said because there are times we need to hear it. Sometimes people need to be encouraged to be strong. Whenever coaches gather their team together and they're struggling, they'll say something to the effect of, do your job. Come on, get with it. Work hard. They all know that. But why do they say that? Because sometimes we need to hear it. Sometimes we need to hear, let's be strong. You know, we live in a day of compromise in many, many ways. It's been ongoing for a century in the church. But we live in a day of compromise where things are changing. And we know where they're headed. We know the end result. But as a Christian, you want to be strong. Don't change. Be the same. For 46 years, we've watched people come and go, fads come and go, new ideas. But the Bible's unchanging. It's still the same. And just be strong. Just do what's right. Follow God. Do what he wants you to do. Another way that could be said is man up. You've heard that before? You know, toughen up a little bit. Sometimes our little boys, we pamper a little too much. Sometimes they need to get muddy. Sometimes they need to get in a little skirmish. And sometimes they need some cuts and bruises. And just saw Lydia this morning. She's got a bruise on the top of her head. Even our girls get toughened up. So, you know, so sometimes we have to learn to be tough. Sometimes we got to learn to work hard and push ourselves. So the children of Israel now are starting a new generation. All the older people have passed away. They're off the scene. So what are they going to do when they go into this new land? And what's going to be their basic attitude toward God? And this is what Moses is telling the children of Israel through God, that if you're going to go into this land now, you're starting over. When you start out, be strong. Be courageous. Go forward. Obey the law. Follow the Bible. Follow the Word of God. So Joshua is the one that takes the reign. Moses passes off the scene. And there is now the heritage of the past, the memory of the past. But now there is a road before, and they have to make a decision. Which way are they going? What will they choose to do and be? Some of the things that Moses pointed out, both the young and the old were to live for God and do His will. The will of God is not just for old people. Sometimes young people say, well, I get old and decrepit, then I'll surrender my life to God. No, He wants you in your youth to serve God. God can use young people. There is one of the largest companies in the world was built on teenagers, McDonald's. And that's being carried on with senior citizens. But God can use young people to do great things. And if you went through the Bible, you'd find a number of people that were young. Daniel, probably just in middle teens when God used him. There's a little boy with his bag lunch or sack lunch that he had with him. I mean, you can find many people in Scripture as young people. Even Jesus, when he was young, they came to Jerusalem. There he sat in the synagogue and disputed with all the scholars and the Bible teachers. So God can use young people, but you need to go in the right direction. Don't just follow the new trends. Don't just follow what the youth say. Build on the heritage of the past. Don't throw that past away. Build off of it, improve it, and make it better. So Moses points out both those that are older and younger can do the will of God. And the will of God is found in the Word of God. He wanted them to obey all these commandments and laws that were given at Mount Sinai. They had 40 years to learn. 40 years have passed. Now there are younger families that have been taught by their parents. Here's what God told us at Mount Sinai. Here's how we worship the Lord. It's amazing how sometimes people come up with new ideas of how to worship God. Just follow the law. Just do what God says. Obey the Word of God. So the will of God is found in the book of the law. Number three, Moses declared men were to fear the Lord their God and observe to do all the words of His law. A healthy respect for God, a reverence for God. Do we reverence God? That's why when we come to church, you know, there's an element of reverence that we come before the Lord. We can enjoy our time together. We can laugh. We can experience various different emotions. But there's a point of reverence that we respect the Word of God and that we're careful about the things of God. So what we see in the end of this period and era in this generation is they're going forward. We see the necessity of being strong. And the next generation has got to be strong. If you're a parent, you have children that are reaching that age of getting their driver's license. You know, that's an awkward time. I remember one girl who's a teenager. She was 16 or 17 years old. And her father was trying to teach her how to drive. And he said, "We're having a lot of problem." I said, "Well, what are you having a problem with?" "Keeping it in the road." "Now, that's a problem." You know, I don't know if it's be strong for her or for the dad. You know, hold on. Here we go. There's an element of looking at young people thinking, "Oh, you can't do it. You know, you'll never be able to." There's a learning process. And if they're heading in the right direction, if they learn a responsibility, that's why I think parents, great thing, teach your children how to drive. but teach them how to live for God, serve the Lord. Teach them how to get involved in the bus ministry, the teen activities, how to be a witness, how to hand out tracts. Teach them those things when they're young, and hopefully they'll develop those convictions as they mature and get older. So that is the process. There is a need for young people to develop those beliefs and convictions and hold on to those things, and they can. I think anybody here that after you got saved and for a period of time, you'd say, wow, I learned something and I'm growing. There are things I do now I never did before. And there are some things I used to do I've stopped doing. There's an element of growth, a period of time, so that you become what God wants you to be. There is a necessity of being strong. Ephesians chapter 6, that goes, this is the verse just before the army, the armor of a Christian. And he says, finally, my brethren, verse 10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord. Not just strong, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And there is power in the might of the Lord working through us. He said to the church at Corinth, chapter 16, verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you or be alert, you like men. Be strong. We need to hear that periodically. Be strong. Don't compromise. Don't go backwards. Don't become idle. Just say, I'm going to go forward. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So be strong and of good courage. The Old Testament reference in the Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And when you read through the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the words are, play the man. When it says, be strong in the Lord, play the man, be strong. Be strong in the power of his might. So there is a war that's going on. We get beyond verse 10 of Ephesians 6. He talks about put on the armor. We have principalities and powers, and all these things are the enemy of the Christian. But there's a battle without looking at Satan. There's a battle within the heart of every person, within the soul of every man. Romans 7:18 says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I think one of the overwhelming emotions for a person when you get saved is a feeling of worthlessness, a feeling of how could God ever save me? When I look at my life, my attitude, my spirit, it is the grace of God that would take a poor sinner and deliver us and put us into his family. There is a humbling thing. Why? Because in the flesh, there's no good thing. If we just did what we wanted to do by our old nature, it wouldn't be a very lovely place. We wouldn't have many Christian friends. You know, it would be a different world that we would live in. But if we live in the power of the Spirit of God, it changes everything. 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. So there is the war within the flesh, and then there is a war with the world around us. Wow, the things that we've seen in our lifetime, if you've lived very long, and to see the changes that have occurred throughout our culture around us, it is a dramatic change. I think of my parents, that the era they grew up in, they saw the change from horse and buggy to the moon, computers. I remember going through a public school and typing class, walking by, it had all manual typewriters, great big heavy things, you know, clicking, you know. Now all on computer and mice and mouse and tweets and, I mean, a whole different world. And culturally, there have been a lot of changes. I mean, it's a lot of them not for the better. Culturally, the family has more issues and problems and struggles than ever. So there is a war with the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity against God. If you love the world, you don't love God. The world is a hard thing to define. When I first got saved, I witnessed to my cousin, whom I believed was not saved, and I said, "You need to get saved." He said, "Well, who said I'm not?" And I thought, look, we do a lot of stuff together. I wasn't saved. You never say anything to me. I saw the way you lived. And I said, "You're so worldly." That's what I said to him. I said, "What do you mean?" And I was stuck. I didn't know how to explain it. It's a hard thing to define. And it's not an easy thing to define. But it's very real. There is an attraction to the things of this world. And we have to be careful that we don't get caught up in all those things. So there is a war that's going on. It's always pulling at us. A lot of times it's unconscious and we don't even realize it. But the world pulls at us. One of the signs of a person is genuinely saved is he has a struggle in his own heart. And they start questioning, is this right or wrong? Should I do this or not do this? And there is that struggle that goes on within. That's one of the things that happens when you get saved. And the man that loves the world is the enemy of God. That's clear in Scripture. That's what it says. Worldliness can enter through the way we dress, the way we think, the words we use, things that we say, money that we use or how we deal with it, the friendships that we make or relationships, the people we hang around. All of those things affect our relationship to the world around us. The places we attend or go, the things we watch, all those things are part of this world system, part of this world culture. So for a Christian, we are at war, not only within ourselves, but the world around us. It is a challenge. And then there is a war of the spirit within that Satan, if he can, would keep us lost. He's blinded the minds of them that believe not. So there are people, I'm sure, think they're okay. They think, "I'm all set." Maybe people have told you this. They've told me this. "I'm all set." They don't even want to talk about it. That's probably a sign they're not all set. Probably they need to be saved. But Satan will blind people's minds and they think, "I've got my religion. I was baptized as an infant, as a baby. I've gone to church," and they think, "I'm good." But the Bible says, unless a man's born again, he'll not see the kingdom of God. You have to be born of the Spirit of God. Satan will do what he can to blind people so they cannot see the truth. And if a person does happen to get saved, Satan will do what he can to ruin your life, destroy your life, even sometimes your health, like in the case of Job, and destroy your marriage, destroy your family, destroy your church. Satan is always at work behind the scenes in a subtle way. He is deceitful, sometimes even through friends, sometimes even through Christians, that Satan can influence our lives. We have to be careful. There's a war that's going on. There's a battle of the spirit. So we have to be strong. We have to be aware of it. Don't be gullible. Be discerning. You have to try the spirits, whether they're of God or not. You have to know the difference. And that's not always easy. I can give you a little hint, though, that will help you with a lot of things. Don't believe anything you read or hear in the news media. That'll help you. That'll go a long way. Just don't believe anything. Did you ever read something, and whether it's on the internet or the newspaper, and you think, "I can hardly believe that's true." And then you catch yourself, it's like, "Oh, it's not true. It's not true." Be careful. We are in a battle. Be strong. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. Don't be passive. Don't hide back in the corner. Be strong. What does it mean to be strong? How do we gain victory in our Christian life? How do we prove ourselves to be strong? There's a paradox in Scripture that when we think that by our own power and our own flesh we're strong, we're actually not. When we humble ourselves, become weak, and God exalts us. It's really a paradox. Sometimes we have the best ideas, and "I'm going to do this," and we think, "I've got the power to do it," and it fails. And then we come to a place and we give up, where I don't know what to do, and then God answers. You know, it's just there's a principle, a paradox, but a principle in the scripture that when we rely on him and trust him, God's the one that gives us the victory. Amen. It comes from him, not in our own power, not in our own flesh. Our warfare is not carnal, but spiritual. It is a spiritual battle. Even though we can't see it, it's there and it is real. It's not terrestrial, it is heavenly. It means our conquest lies in the arm of God, and it is he that gives us victory and power to serve him. It was a great naval engagement led by Lord Nelson of England. On the top of his masthead of his flagship, he placed a banner, and the whole fleet could read, and it said, "England expects every man to do his duty." You know, that's all a Christian's supposed to do, just do our duty. Right. Just obey God. Follow God. Obey the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than anything we can give God, any service we can that we can do. So be strong, therefore, in the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. So his strength is not physical strength, but his spiritual strength. It is strength that gives us backbone. It gives us conviction. And it gives us courage. I'm going to do what's right. Now, if a man is strong, of great stature, you know, that's fine. That's great. You don't diminish that. Friday night, there were some friends that wanted to meet with us. He has Bible studies at our nation's capital with a lot of key legislators and so on. And so my wife said, "I don't know these people. I don't want to stand out." And I said, "Oh, don't worry, honey. It won't be a problem." Well, he's 7'2". And she wore a red suit, bright red suit. I said, "Don't worry, we'll not stand out. No one will notice." We walk in, and the waitress said, "How tall are you?" And he said, "Well, I was 7'2". I may have diminished a little over time." You know, it's pretty impressive. You're around somebody that big, it's pretty impressive. I've mentioned before, I was on a flight with Andre the Giant one time. You may not know who he is, but he was one of the early wrestlers, and he was a big man. I don't know, he was like 6'10", 500 pounds. He was mammoth. And I didn't, you know, on television, you can't see how big they are, but when you're next to him, it's like, wow, this guy, he needs more than 2 seats on the plane. He needs 3. Big guy. That's impressive when you see somebody that's big, and yet sometimes you see people, they are physically strong, but they are weak spiritually. Lester Roloff was really a frail, weak man. And I don't know anyone that would put the fear of God in you more than Lester Roloff. You know, my pastor, when I got saved, just a short, skinny guy, and he had the power of God on his life. I think of my father, not a big man, but I have all the respect in the world because he was a man of conviction. Some of you remember John Bomberger, who's with the Lord today, saved here in this church, his wife saved here in this church. In fact, he got saved first and then brought his wife, and I remember I met them right here in the front, and he said, "Honey, you've got to get saved. And the pastor's going to tell you how. You've got to get saved right now." And we sat down there and led her to the Lord. Everybody knew John because as soon as you came in, he greeted you with a smile. He was only about 5'6". I mean, he was... at his funeral, I said, "John Bomberger was a big man." He was a big man. Why? Because he was strong in the Lord. He had the power of God. I don't know if you realized, D.L. Moody was only like 5'6". He wasn't very big. God used him to shake a couple of continents. It's not physical strength that makes us strong in the Lord. Now, if you exercise, I'm for it. That's great. If you run, lift weights, that's fine. But be strong in God is different than being physically strong. Two totally different things. So we need to understand that we need strength in the Lord. And then there's people, they're strong intellectually. They're smart people. It's interesting, I've spoken at a few different Christian schools around the country, and I have this little thing. I'll go around to each class and I'll say, "Now look, I want who's the smartest kid in your class?" And everybody immediately looks at one person. You know, they're the smartest one in the class. You know, and they're, oh, I don't want to, you know, and I pick on the smartest one to ask them questions they won't have an answer to. But that everybody knows there's somebody that's really smart. You know, you went to school, you may have been that person, but not likely. Most of us, you know, there was someone else. They were really smart in that class. That doesn't necessarily make you strong. Bob Elsey, who helped us start our night school, he always made the statement, he said, I was in the upper part of the lower half of the student body. In other words, he was a little below average. That was about it. And yet God can use people. One young man graduated from school, and they had an alumni meeting years later. And everybody's telling about what they were doing, who they married, and all these different things. And this one guy was a really poor student. And they asked him, what did you do? And he said, well, I just buy and sell things. And they said, well, how does that work? And he said, well, I became a multimillionaire. And he said, I'd buy stuff for $3 and sell stuff for $6. And he said, on that 3%, I made all this money. Yeah, it's not 3%. He wasn't good at math, but he was good at making money. My uncle always would say, there's a lot of people I know that are educated beyond their ability. They had no common sense. Another thing I shouldn't repeat, but he said, I never met somebody with a PhD that didn't seem a little fruity. But that's Indiana humor, I guess. But there are people that think they're so smart, and yet they don't have a whole lot of common sense. You may not be the smartest. You may not be the highest in your class. You may not have graduated with honors. But if you know the Lord, you can be strong in the Lord. Right. And God uses people who are strong in the Lord. It's strength of soul. It's strength of heart. Strength of principle. Strength of conviction. I believe this, and I believe it's right. I'm not changing. I'm not going to do anything different. It's a strength of soul persuasion, a strength of dedication. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So we need to be strong, not passive. You shouldn't quit right away. Just, well, you know, a little opposition, I'm going to quit. No, you just persevere. Just do what is right. It is strength of soul. And it's the strength that Moses had that he was able to lead the children of Israel. A thought just occurred to me as I was studying this out. Moses had all these battles, all these struggles. People complained, people murmured. And for 40 years, he led the children of Israel, and he died alone. There wasn't a big, there was mourning for 30 days after, but no one attended his funeral and passed by the body, consoled the family, or God just took it because it was typical of his relationship with God. He died with the Lord. God led him, and it says that he died. He saw the land, and up to Mount Nebo, God took him. God's the one that buried him. See, there's a conviction about a person that says, I'm just going to follow God. I am going to do that which is right. Don't bow down. Don't stop at criticism. Don't listen to evil. And don't call evil good. Just be strong in the Lord. When you look at the life of John the Baptist, it's a rather brief life in ministry, but God used him in a powerful way to prepare the way of the Lord. And when he called out Herod and Herodias, he called them out. He was beheaded as a result of it. But he was a man of conviction. He was dedicated totally to the Lord, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The apostles defied the court of the Sanhedrin. They said, we're not going to change. We're going to preach the gospel. They were arrested. They said, don't preach in his name. They just went ahead. Paul dragged through the street, beaten, shipwrecked, on the list goes, and yet he continued and followed the Lord. The author of Pilgrim's Progress, a man named John Bunyan, a Baptist preacher, in Bedford, England jail for, I think, almost 12 years, over 10 years. And he was told, Any day that you say that you'll not preach again, you'll be released. He said, I refuse to compromise. I will not admit that. I have every right to preach, and stayed in prison all that time. God used him, but he was a man of conviction. The Bible says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Isaiah 26:4, it says, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. We know that Moses forsook Egypt, and it says in Hebrews 11, which we studied recently, not fearing the wrath of the king. Not fearing the wrath. Well, there was a wrath of the king, and there was all these armies coming after him. It was not easy. But he said, I didn't fear that. I'm going to do what God told me to do. Someone wrote, I saw the martyr at the stake. The flames could not his courage shake, nor death his soul appall. I asked him whence his strength was given. He looked triumphantly to heaven and answered, Christ, Christ is all. Our strength comes from him. And our strength comes from kneeling. Our strength comes from humility. Our strength comes from prayer. The Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Where do we find strength to go on when we're facing opposition? When we're going through trials, where do we find strength? It comes from him. It comes from the Lord. It's from our commitment. We humble ourselves and commit ourselves. I'm going to follow God. I determine I'll be faithful in church. I'm going to tithe. I'll give to missions. I'll be a witness. I'll read my Bible. I'm going to live a clean, pure life. There is a commitment, and our strength comes from our obedience, just like the children of Israel. Remember the law. Follow the word of God. Do what is expected. And Daniel, when you get to the end of the Old Testament, and the end of his life, we find that he had to take a stand again. He'd had, from the time as a teenager, and then as an older man, they said, if you bow, if you pray to any other god, then you're going to be thrown into a den of lions. And it was clear, there was no hesitation. Daniel continued to pray unto the true God. And God protected him. But he was prepared if he didn't. I'm just going to obey and do what God tells me to do. Then there's a generation to come. Where will they stand? Where will our generation be? And all the opposition that comes, the deceitfulness of Satan, the power of the flesh, what will we do? What will we choose? Will we choose to be strong in the Lord? Are we going to be strong in his power and his might? Well, if we do, it comes from humbling ourselves before God, seeking his face, building on the good things of the past, not destroying the things of the past. So they were a new generation entering the promised land, but they had to claim the promises themselves. They were given to Abraham hundreds of years before. Now they're reiterated by Moses, by God through Moses, the children of Israel. Joshua reminds them again as they go into that land, they had to make that choice. They had to say, all right, we're going to Jericho. We're going to follow the leading of God. And he said, we're going to walk around this fortified city and then do it 7 days, the seventh day seven times. And if that's what God said, that's what we're going to do. They obeyed the Lord. They were strong in the Lord. They did have courage in the Lord. And the interesting thing was, even through Rahab, she expressed, the people here fear because of you. So there was fear out in the world. You know that the fear is taken away when you know the Lord. You know, COVID's not going to kill anyone here unless your time has come. I mean, I don't be foolish, but, you know, we can be run over by a car or we can have a heart attack tomorrow. We don't know. Our lives are in the hand of God, and we just trust him. We can be encouraged. There's no reason to be fearful. Just trust the Lord. So there's a new generation. And our young people, it's important that you be strong in the Lord. Faithful to God, faithful to serve him, seeking his will. So I guess the real question is, who will stand up and be a man? Father's Day is coming up, I think, next Sunday. Who's going to stand up and be a man and say, I'm going to follow God? I'll be encouraged. Who's the next man up? Are we doing our job? Just man up, do our thing. As a Christian, we need to be strong in the Lord. Recommit yourself to Him. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, yield and surrender your life to Him. You can accept Him as your Savior. The reason Jesus died on the cross, and the only way you can be saved, is putting your faith in what He did at Calvary. He shed His blood. He died on the cross. If you put your faith in Him, you can receive Him as your Savior. You'll be born anew into His family, become a child of God. Let's bow for prayer.